Good morning, New Life family.
Good morning and Merry Christmas. Yes. The season has begun.
Well, we're so happy that you're here today because there is actually no better place that you could be. So welcome again. If you're out on the patio, welcome to you as well. For those of you who may be new here at New Life, first timers, if you are, there is a gift waiting for you at one of the connection tables, which is there, and one out on the patio where you can get coffee and snacks and meet some new people as well.
Yeah, and as we kick off that Advent season, hopefully you are able to join Wednesday night for the tree lighting. There was nothing better than to get you in the mood for Christmas than that. And if you haven't been out there, they're going to have it lit from now until Christmas. It's lit from sundown until 9 o'clock. Yeah, 9 o'clock. And so the theme for this year, which I love, is Welcome to the World. And so one of the things we loved out there was a tree for Japan, because some of them represent different countries, and our son is in Japan right now, so we love that, and took a picture and sent it to him just to let him know that we're thinking of him. So that was really fun. So neat things. So kind of as we're in the season of hope, today is the day of remembrance for my family because my dad passed away today, but at the same time we're in this season of hope that my daughter is waiting for the birth of her second child, and so
any moment.
And so if you were here at the counter with us last week, we got to say last Sunday, we were hopelessly anticipating any moment now. And 7 days later, we are still hopefully anticipating this birth. So hopefully when you see us next Sunday, we'll have news to share with you. So that's our hopeful.
Since it is the season of hope and peace and joy and love, let's stir the pot a little bit. So why don't you stand and find someone that you don't know, introduce yourself, and discuss Christmas trees, real or fake?
And heaven and nature sing, and heaven. Right now, we just continue in our worship with a posture of thanksgiving, adoration, Lord Jesus. God, we're reminded of how close you are and how near you are to us, Lord, how near you are to the brokenhearted, how near you are to the lost and the forgotten and the sometimes invisible, Lord. God, we thank you that you invite us to communion with you. And so now, Lord, as we begin to sing this song, "Come All Ye Faithful," Lord, we're reminded of that quote from Martin Luther where he talks about, "I thank God that he didn't send his son in a manger made of gold. Instead, he sent him to a humble manger so that even I could approach him." God, we thank you that we get to approach you too. Lord, that you came down humbly and you met us in our brokenness, in our darkness, and that you continue to invite us to journey with you. And so right now, Lord, we say yes to the invitation to come. We say yes like the shepherds did when they saw the star and saw the angels and heard the story of your birth. King of kings, Lord of lords, Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, we approach you now. We give you our worship. We give you our hearts. We say yes and amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Joyful and triumphant.
Lord, that you are here with us. You have so graciously come to provide, Lord, relief in our time of need, Lord, to a broken and weary world. God, we rejoice in your love, in your kindness, and we delight in the hope that is the coming resurrection of ourselves, Lord, to be joined with you in heaven. Until then, God, we wait knowing that you are faithful to complete what you've started. In Jesus' name, we worship you. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it is the Advent season, and we are celebrating and focusing on hope all week. And so we've invited some New Life friends to light the candle of hope for us in the midst of our gathering so that we can see it burn and watch and remember that there is hope in Jesus. Amen. And so as we are lighting that candle right now, I invite you to open your hands and to receive this prayer from an old saint in our tradition. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. Therefore, I will trust you always. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. My hope is in communion with you. My hope is in the cross. My hope is in heaven. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Why don't you turn to somebody near to you and just simply say these words: we don't hope like everybody else. And the reason we don't hope like everybody else is because we hope in Jesus. And that's why we've gathered here today. And as we continue to worship, I want to invite our ushers to come forward at this time to receive this morning's tithes and offerings. And I want to let you know a couple of things as they come forward and do that. You may or may not know that our fiscal year actually doesn't start or run on the calendar year because we're a large part of a larger family called the Church of the Nazarene. And when our specific area of that Church of Nazarene, the LA district, meets, we actually start our fiscal year in July. And so we're about 6 months or so into our fiscal year. And man, it's been exciting to see what the Lord has done in these beginning months. We've seen 71 people baptized, amen? Receive Jesus as Lord and Savior and be baptized already since July. So exciting to see. During the month of July, we were able to minister to over 500 kids as they gathered together for main event and for some of those hear the stories of God for the very first time. We were able to, every single Wednesday night, and I see a bunch of our students over here, every single Wednesday night, over 200 students are gathering together in order to worship God and to study God's word. They're not showing up just to play some games. They're not showing up for just the pizza, although there's a whole lot of pizza to feed that many kids. But they are showing up because their lives are being transformed and they're compelled to live a different story than what culture is calling them to live. And so they gather together and they study God's word and they spur each other on in faith. And so it's just exciting to be able to see. And then you may or may not know if you're new to New Life that we have a You Choose Pantry. The reason it's called a You Choose Pantry is because we believe that no matter where you are in your circumstance, you should be treated with dignity. And so we invite people to come and to, if they are under-resourced as it relates to food, they get to come and choose the best food for them and their family. We don't just hand them a bag. The reality of the situation is that during the month of November that we have seen almost every single week, so many families that we are ministering to almost 900 people a week in the month of November. And so when we find ourselves, continuing to be the hands and feet of Jesus, the reality is that we gather together to lift up the name of Jesus. We gather together to serve and bear witness to the name of Jesus. But one of the things about being a part of the body of Christ is we pull our resources together in order to do the ministry of Jesus. And so if you are considering year-end giving this year, we ask that you might consider being a part of the kingdom work that's happening here. If you are someone who has never been a part of the financial generosity of New Life, we'd encourage you to consider maybe on-ramping and becoming a part of that regular giving, not out of because we're a cool thing to be a part of, but just out of the obedience to say, God, my resources, I want to be about kingdom things. I want to invest in kingdom things, not just earthly things. And so we just encourage you to consider that this Christmas season, because here we are 6 months in and we know that a significant portion of our yearly budget comes in during the months of December and January in order to fuel all the ministry that happens here. So we just ask that you would consider New Life as a part of that. A couple of other things that are going on in the life of the church. We have a family movie night coming up on the 12th. And if you have elementary kids and you want to come and be a part of that, it's a great time, not only for your kids to connect, but for you to connect with other people. One of the things that we loved about doing life with our friends as our kids were kind of raised with other families is that when our kids wanted to, like when we wanted to hang out with our friends, our kids wanted to hang out with their kids. And so it became just a gathering of friends and families that would get together. And it was just so encouraging to be a part of that. Coming up also is a thing called Cookies and Caroling. Now that's a little bit deceptive because you're thinking, I have to sing to attend that. No, you don't. We actually have a great ensemble that's going to be the one singing. You're just going to join that beautiful ensemble in singing some carols. There'll be some cookies for you to be a part of as well. And last but not least, as we begin this season of Advent, you can participate even more by using your phone to text Advent 23. So capital A, Advent 23, all one word, to 805-979-2003. That's 805-979-2003. And we are launching a brand new podcast as a part of this Advent. It's going to go on past this, but we're excited for you to check that out and spend some time with the Lord as you listen to that, as it just hopefully spurs you on in faith and encourages your spirit during this Advent season. There's just some exciting resources that you will have access to also as you listen to videos and listen to songs and even a liturgy that will walk you through the lighting of your family Advent candle at nighttime. And so just excited about what the Lord is doing. And we really want to welcome God, not only into this series, but we want to welcome him into this space kind of once again this morning. And so would you just quiet your hearts and would you listen to the words of the song? God, we ask that you would make yourself at home in this space. We turn our attention towards you. We tune our hearts towards your rhythms and your pace during this season, not the rhythms and pace of this world. God, would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us eyes to see? And would you give us hearts to receive whatever correction, whatever encouragement, whatever guidance, whatever inspiration that you would have for us today, God, we are open and waiting and expectant because we know that you are faithful even when we're not. So we come here again for fresh spiritual food. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So you've probably been in a situation where you've entered into a room, and when you've entered into that room, somebody was binge watching something on Netflix or Hulu or some other streaming service, and they might have been halfway through the series, or you walked into a room and somebody was in a movie, and immediately you kind of get caught and you want to ask questions about what's happening because the show's already started or the series has already started, and you're kind of midway through what is happening, and so you begin asking questions because it's really hard to understand what's going on in a story if you don't have context. Turn to somebody near you and say, context. You need context. Maybe not if you're watching Hallmark because they're all the same, but if you're watching anything else, no offense. No, I did mean to offend you. I'm sorry. But you need context in order to figure out what is happening. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to have you turn to your favorite book in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible. It's the book of Leviticus. Go ahead and turn to the book of Leviticus. I know you love it. Leviticus chapter 15. As you're turning there, I need to give you a warning. If you have kids in here and they have gathered with you today, we are so grateful that they are here today. But you might want to cover their ears unless you have had a good conversation with them. So now some more of you are actually gathering your Bibles right now because you're like, what are we going to read? Leviticus chapter 15, starting at verse 19, we read these words. When a woman has her regular flow of blood, the impurity of her monthly period will last for 7 days, and anyone who touches her will be unclean till evening. Anything she lies on during her period will be unclean, and anything she sits on will be unclean. Anyone who touches her bed will be unclean. They must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and they will be unclean till evening. Anyone who touches anything she sits on will be unclean. They must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and they will be unclean till evening. Whether it is the bed or anything she was sitting on, when anyone touches it, they will be unclean till evening. Now again, if your kids' ears haven't been covered till this point, you might want to do that now. Verse 24, if a man has sexual relations with her and her monthly flow touches him, he will be unclean for 7 days. Any bed he lies on will be unclean. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or her has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. You must keep the Israelites separate from things that make them unclean, so they will not die in their uncleanness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them. Merry Christmas to you, right? Now, I get it. I know it's odd. I know it's odd, but again, turn to somebody near you and say, context. We're going to get there. But you need to know this. There are 613 commands throughout the Old Testament that individuals would view as following the ways of God. It's something that we forget. When we think about commands in the Bible, we often think about legalism. We often think about doing what is right versus what is wrong. But the reality is that the commands were kept because they wanted to usher in the presence of God. That's why it was so vital for them to keep these particular commands. And again, let's be honest, this sounds really odd, right? Really odd to our 21st century ears. But the reality is that you have a nomadic culture that is wandering in the desert. And not only are they trying to live together with a sense of hygiene, which there is some of that to this particular passage, but there's also three things that God has ordered them in order to usher in his presence, to enter into his presence. And in the book of Leviticus, it's broken up into 7 different sections. 6 of those sections have to do with laws. The middle section of the book of Leviticus has to do with the redemption or the redemptive work of God in order to redeem the sin and brokenness of Israel. But if you break up the other 6, 2, 4, 6, into different sections, here are the sections you're going to get. You're going to get ritual practices, and those practices are ways of saying sorry to God and thank you to God. And so you're going to come into God's presence in order to you express your contrition or that you're sorry before God or that you're thankful for or gratitude for what God is doing. So those are ritual practices. Then there's going to be priestly practices. And those priestly practices where a priest is going to stand in the gap between a holy God and you, an unholy person. And so you're going to stand in the gap as the priest between a holy God and an unholy people, and you're going to perform practices, special representation before God in order to help bring back about the people of Israel being able to enter in to the presence of God. And then last but not least, you're going to have purity practices, of which this is one. And in purity practices, you're going to have kind of two frameworks for understanding purity practices. You're going to have clean practice, like you can either be clean or you're going to be unclean, pure or impure. Pure means I can enter into the presence of God. Impure isn't about right and wrong. It means that there's something that's happened or something that I've touched that doesn't allow me to enter into the presence of God. This is going to be interactive today. So once again, turn to somebody. I need you to get this in your mind and utter the word context. Turn to somebody and say context. Then I want you to flip forward in the Old Testament to the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Numbers chapter 15. And we read these words. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and you will remember all the commands of the Lord that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Verse 40. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God, surrender to your God, committed to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Two things to notice within this particular text. One, on a prayer shawl, there are four corners. Those four corners are called the kanaf. And attached to each of those corners are what are called tzitzis. Those tzitzis have a remembrance of the 613 commandments. And you would literally be reminded on a regular basis of the fact that you were called to obedience, that you were called to ritual practices, purity practices, and that you were dependent on the priest. And so you had each of these things happening. Again, once again, I know it's getting old, but I want you to do it again. Turn to somebody and say, context. Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. Stay with me. The Lord of heaven's army says, the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Another way to translate that word wings is kanaf. And out of that passage, a legend developed around the people of Israel that when Messiah would come, when finally they would identify the Messiah, that Messiah would have healing in his wings, in his kanaf. So now turn over to the book of Mark. Mark is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. With all of that, say it with me, context, we now need to read Mark chapter 5. Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleading fervently with him, my little daughter is dying, he said. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so that she can live. Now, Jesus had what's called a complicated relationship with the synagogue. They didn't like him too much. He was claiming things that they didn't agree with. They weren't quite sure that he was Messiah, and he was carrying more authority with him than they were carrying authority specifically with the general population. and the people. So when Jairus comes before Jesus and falls down at his feet and asks Jesus for help, this is significant because Jairus is a leader in the synagogue. He has affluence. He has a reputation, and at best he should remain neutral, but definitely not abandon all that. But can I tell you something? When you get desperate, what you value rises to the top. And so for Jairus, he was a desperate man. And because he was desperate, he didn't care about his reputation. And he didn't care about his affluence. And he didn't care about what other people were going to say about him. His little girl was dying. And he had no control over what the outcome was going to be. And he felt completely out of sorts, and he wasn't quite sure how to do anything. And if you've ever had a child who even just has the flu and they're throwing up, and you're sitting there as the parent saying, if I could take this away from you, I would. You understand Jairus. He was desperate. And he goes to Jesus. Verse 24. Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. Verse 25. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. Now again, you heard us read that passage from Leviticus. Here's what I hope that you understand out of that passage. It wasn't just a physical ailment. We are integrated beings. We are holistic beings. So she didn't just have a physical ailment. She had a relational ailment because she could not connect with people without making them unclean. She could not connect with a spouse. If she was married, we don't know. If she maybe just never married, because as she came of age, this bleeding order started. But if she was married, she couldn't have contact with her husband because then she would make him unclean. And then he wouldn't be able to go to work and do the things that he needed to do or go to worship. So she had a physical problem. She had a relational problem. If you have a physical and a relational problem, you likely have an emotional or mental problem. And she had a spiritual problem because she couldn't go to synagogue in order to worship. And she couldn't do the things necessary in order to become clean or to enter into God's presence. Verse 26. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. The word for suffered is the same word, Greek word, that we use for tortured. She was tortured by her body for 12 years. Now, I've never experienced that. I've experienced other heartache, other brokenness in my life, but I have encountered people who have suffered from migraines for years on end, and they are tortured by their body. Somebody here today, I imagine in a crowd of this size, that somebody here today has a body that they can't control that is torturing them, and they find themselves suffering. They find themselves just trying to survive each day. And she had gone to all the doctors. And if you read about some of the practices, it's crazy. It actually sounds like, so like they do these medicinal things in this particular day. And I thought we had enough uncomfortableness, so I didn't want to read some more. But there's some really odd practices. But one of the things that actually made me chuckle a little bit, at the end of these practices, they would say, "Discharge, be gone." It's like they were trying to scare hiccups out of somebody. It doesn't make sense. And every time she was found wanting. It didn't work. Hopeless. Frustrated. But she had heard about Jesus. And so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe, the hem of his garment. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch the hem, if I can just touch the kenaf, I will be healed. This was her way of declaring that Jesus is the Messiah, because when Messiah came, Messiah would have healing in his wings. And immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that the healing power had gone out of him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" The reason I say it like that is really important, because I think sometimes we want to read stuff and we go, who touched my robe? Like, you're like offended that somebody, Jesus is offended that somebody, but I want you to hear this with affection. And the reason it's important to hear it with affection is because when Jesus says, who touched me, he is literally going to shatter the people's understanding of how they encounter the healing of God, how they encounter the presence of God. See, again, if you go back to the book of Leviticus, you would have had to make yourself clean or pure before entering the presence of God. You would have had to go tap a priest on the shoulder and say, hey, priest, I need you to go in and help me do this. What's the ritual practice to make me clean? What do I have to say that I'm sorry? What do I have to say to express gratitude to God? But that's not what happens. All of a sudden, our understanding of how to enter into the presence of God is radically shattered. And you don't come by spiritual practice, and you don't come by ritual, and you don't come by anything. You come through the person of Jesus Christ. And so this woman reaches out in faith and touches Jesus, shattering the worldview of what it means to encounter him. Here's what also you don't see. You don't see Jesus worried. Like, oh, cooties, right? You don't see him do that. He is not worried that her uncleanness, that her mess, that her woundedness, that her story is somehow going to contaminate him. His power changes her. Faith becomes the channel by which we experience the power and presence of God. 31, his disciples said to him, look at the crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? But he kept on looking, kept on scanning the crowd around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling. Why was she trembling? Because she had just made a rabbi, in her mind, unclean, even though she knew that she was healed. She had made him unclean. What were they going to do to her? She was pressing through the crowd. Everybody's pressing on her. So every single person that she pressed against, guess what? In her mind, they were unclean also. They could literally attack her in this moment. And at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, and I want you to underline this and circle it, because it's one of the most miraculous things that happens in this portion of the text. He says, daughter. To a woman who literally should have been walking around for 12 years and through this crowd saying, unclean, unclean, not worthy. Stay away. Don't get close to me. He uses the affectionate term, daughter. Some of us are gathered here today, and because of our story, and because of our sin, and because of our brokenness, and because of something that happened in our life, we are still walking around saying that we are unclean. And Jesus wants to say, you are my daughter. You are my son. Hear his voice whisper to you today, not in harshness, but in affection. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Again, is it her faith that had the power? No, it's Jesus that had the power. But her faith became the channel by which Jesus's power flowed to her. There was no magic in his cloak. There was no magic in his prayer shawl. It was Jesus. And so often we find ourselves seeking healing rather than seeking Jesus. And we need to lean into this morning and recognize that it wasn't her faith, but it is being in the presence of Jesus where she experienced something miraculous. Now, all that sounds amazing. And if you were her, you're thinking, what a great day. But in the midst of her great day, something else happens. Verse 35, while he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, your daughter is dead. There is no use troubling the teacher now. Some translations say there's no use bothering the teacher now. But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." You just saw this happen. You just saw the miracle take place. You just saw this take place. Allow faith to become that channel for you also. 37, then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let them go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. You would hire mourners when somebody would pass away. You would ask people to come over, and they were professional mourners, criers. You're like, man, some of you are like, I'm a good crier. I could have made some bank that day. But that's what you would have these people gather around, and they would cry and they would mourn and they would wail. And so that's what is happening, which makes sense because of what happens next. He went inside and asked, "Why is there this commotion and weeping? And the child isn't dead, she's only asleep." And the crowd laughed at him. See how it switched? Because they were these professional mourners. They're like, "Oh, no, we're here doing our thing. We're getting paid and we're a part of this." And all of a sudden now they laugh at him. But he made them all leave, and he took the little girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha kaum," which means, "Little girl, get up." I want you to have an image of endearment in this moment. My kids were little, and we've never lived around family. We'd get up usually the day after Christmas, really early in the morning. When we've been here, we've had to get up at like 4 a.m. to fly back. Or when we were in Michigan, maybe it was like 5 a.m. or 6 a.m. We'd get up really early in the morning. There'd be snow on the ground. And I'd go in specifically. Maybe I was a little bit, kind with my boys. Get up. But I'll tell you something. As a dad who has little girls, I would go into their room and I wouldn't flip on the light and be like, "Hey, get up. I would go in there. I would rub their head, pick them up, rub their back. "Hey, it's time to get up. Going to grandma's, going to mamaw and papaw's." When Jesus encounters this little girl, he has an affection for this little one. And the girl who was 12 years, notice she was 12 years and the woman was bleeding for 12 years. Who was 12 years old immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. And Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. And then he told them to give her something to eat. He sounds like my grandma in that last song. He's like, "You need something to eat." Like that's how I would get. But he has this affection and endearment to her. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. And I think it's important to notice again that 12 years parallels, 12 years of hemorrhaging or bleeding or affliction for this woman, and 12 years of life of living with a disease. I think, I don't want us to miss this. It's not the thrust of the passage, but I think it's important for us to recognize. You have a little girl and you have a woman, both who have afflictions for 12 years. And I think it should remind us to have a little empathy for one another. You never know what somebody is going through. It just caught my attention in this passage. Again, not the thrust of the passage, but just the reminder that you have no clue what other people have been experiencing. And just because it doesn't look just like you doesn't mean that they're not suffering. And this passage, as the kingdom of God comes alive right before our very eyes, very much is the coming alive of Jesus's words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for theirs is the kingdom of God," right? So here's the thing. When Jesus preaches that message, a lot of times what people have heard down throughout the ages is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Therefore, I need to be poor in spirit and sad all the time, or I need to be mournful." That's not what the passage says. The passage reminds us to be, in fact, some translations say it this way, be happy, right? Be happy. Those who are mournful, be happy. Those who are poor in spirit, be happy. Why? Because the one who has authority over disease and death has come. The one who has authority not only in this world or the next has come. And so what we need to recognize within this passage, first and foremost, is our hope is in Jesus. Your hope is not in your miracle. I know, and I don't say this in any way trying to minimize what you're going through, but I want to be careful here, because they were not chastised for coming to Jesus for healing. That's not what I want you to hear me say. But what we realize through the story is that the healing, and we realize this even later through other stories, the healing is going to be temporary. And so if your hope is in the miracle, then your hope is in something that either may not turn out exactly like you thought it would, or something that eventually is temporary. So if your hope is in the miracle, you're only putting your hope in temporary things. But when you place your hope in Jesus, you can hope with expectation that no matter what Jesus is going to do, he's going to do something. And so you enter into his presence. You pursue his presence, not the miracle. You pursue his presence, not the healing of cancer. You pursue his presence, not simply just the healing of a relationship. You pursue his presence, not the dream. You pursue his presence, not getting into the school that you want. I'm not saying it's bad to pray and intercede for things. Don't hear me say that. But you pursue his presence first, and then you bring your request. His presence is so vitally important for us understanding how to enter into, or have him enter into, our story. Advent is about waiting and saying, all right, God, you come near. You enter into my story. If it was just about healing, if it was just about the miracle, God could have done that from afar. Like, he literally could have made up some like heavenly God kingdom dust and blown it all over everybody and been like, hey, that's good. I don't have to get my hands dirty. But he came near, because in his presence, there is healing. There is salvation. She is rescued. And what's so fascinating about that is she came for healing in one area of her life, the physical, and he healed the relational. He healed the physical. He healed the spiritual. He healed the mental. He healed her holistically, because we're integrated beings. She came with her mindset, and God did something even greater. But here's the deal. We're content at times with a glancing touch from Jesus. We're so fixated on the thing that we think, if this would just happen, if this relationship was healed, if this diagnosis was different, there's more money in my 401k, if I didn't lose my job, if I didn't get laid off, if I got into the school that I wanted to go to, if I could just find the right person to marry, if I could just fill in the blank of what you think would make your life different, the moment that that doesn't happen, you are hopeless. But when you're in the presence of God, you're in the presence of the one who created you, who knit you together, who knows. He knows not only what has happened, but what is going to happen. He is the one that is moving in this world, redeeming all things. And so when you enter in his presence, you don't wait with wishful thinking. You wait with an expectation and a hope that I'm in the presence of the God of the universe. What's going to happen? What kind of strength, what kind of wisdom, what kind of healing can take place in this moment? The second thing that you see happening in this passage is that our identity gives confidence to our hope. Our identity gives confidence to our hope. Don't just reach out and touch Jesus. Recognize the shift in identity. You are not just someone who has cancer. You are not just someone whose marriage is falling apart. You are not just somebody who has a contentious relationship with your kids. You're not just somebody who had to switch your plan of your future at 22, 23, 24 years old. You're not just somebody. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. He doesn't look at you and say, hey, you know what? If you figure out your life, you can come into my presence. If you clean yourself up, you can come into my presence. If you do this better, if you show up to church more. Some of us are showing up during this Christmas season because we're like, you know what? I'm entering into 2024. 2023 wasn't that great. So I should start going to church so 2024 is better. He doesn't want just a passing glance of a touch. He wants you to enter into his presence. His presence. This thought came to my mind this week. Too often we act like consumers rather than sons and daughters. Transactional. God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. God, I'll do this for you if you'll do this for me. What a better time to push back against consumerism and the rhythm and practice of transactions than the Christmas season, where we get to push back and say, no, no, no. I don't have a transactional relationship with God. I have a son or a daughter relationship with God. That's my identity. Lean into that. Third, we live with a desperate hope. When we enter into God's presence, we live with this desperation of hope, because we know that what we see now is dim, but one day we will see God in all of his fullness and his glory, and he will make all things new. Jairus was willing to put his reputation on the line. The woman was willing to risk her life. They were desperate in this particular situation. And yet in their desperation, they didn't face their desperation alone. They faced their desperation with what the book of Ephesians reminds us, the one who holds all authority under his feet, both in this age and the age to come. And so we're reminded in this story that when we have a desperate hope, we are not hoping in wishful thinking. We're not hoping as if maybe it will turn out. We are hoping in the one that all of authority in heaven and on earth, both in this age and the age to come, has been placed under the feet of Jesus. So when you go toe-to-toe with sickness, when you go toe-to-toe with death, when you go toe-to-toe with relational death and brokenness and sin, you are not alone. God is with you. That is where our hope comes from. That Jesus is with us. And what would happen? What would happen if we would gather in spaces like this and recognize that God's presence is already here? The one who created all things, the one who has power and healing in his wings, as we sang earlier today. What would happen if we entered into spaces like this where two or three are gathered together? It says, I will be there also. This should be one of those most moving, like, what if we entered in with an expectation that, God, we're going to see healing today? What if we entered in with the expectation we're going to see redeemed and restored marriages and restoration of kid and sons and daughters relationship? What if we entered in with that expectation and we recognize even more so, we're going to enter into God's presence and we're just going to be expected, because when you're in God's presence, you don't know what's going to happen. Be open to a good and gracious God doing something unexpected. Would you come in here and would you fall on your face if you really recognize the presence of God? Would you get your hands out of your pockets and lift them? Would you kneel down at your seat? And you're saying, but Pastor, that's not a genie in the bottle rub to get God to do what he wants. It's recognizing that we enter into the presence intentionally of a holy and gracious God. And we fall at his feet. But it's not just here. God's presence by his Spirit is with you always. So when you walk into that hospital room, how do you recognize the presence of God? When you walk into that work environment where it's been difficult, how do you recognize the presence of God? When you're finding yourself in the car and you're on your way to school and you're studying for that test, or you had that big exam that's coming up at Cal Poly or wherever you go, and you recognize the presence of God, how do you realize or recognize with your eyes and your ears and tune your heart to the presence of God that you're not just chasing the grade and you're not just chasing a better diagnosis and you're not just chasing a healing of a relationship, but you are pursuing the presence of God. Folks, some of us are trying to fix relationships and fix situations by hoping that circumstance changes. Chase Jesus. Pursue Jesus. And then be expectant about how he's going to move. Maybe he strengthens you. Maybe he heals you. Maybe he encourages you. Maybe he corrects you. Pursue Jesus. But it's a risk. I get it. Because 12 years is a long time to suffer. 20 years is a long time to suffer. 40 years is a long time to suffer. 50 years is a long time to suffer. Some of us have been suffering, hoping for something to change in our circumstance. And can I just suggest something to you? Rather than hoping for a change in your circumstance, because here, if you enter into the presence of Jesus, here's the guarantee. While your circumstance might not change in this age, it will change in the age to come. And so get used to his presence now so that you will experience the fullness of his healing and his presence later. Notice what was said by Jairus' friends. Don't trouble, or in some translations, don't bother the teacher. First of all, they called him teacher. He's the Messiah. So they had a misunderstanding of who Jesus was. The second thing is, to bother somebody, you have to be in their presence. Like when my kids are in their were in their own rooms when they were young and they were doing their own thing, they weren't bothering me. Kids, you weren't really bothering me. I got some of my kids here today. They weren't bothering. Why? Because they, and if somebody is bothering while you're trying to study, or bothering while you're trying to watch TV, or bothering while you're trying to read, or bothering you while you're trying to cook, or bothering while you're trying to work, the reason they're bothering you is because you're in their presence. Can I tell you something? Jesus gives you permission to bother him. And so if you have a diagnosis, keep bothering him. And if you want healing in your relationship, keep bothering him. And if you want to see something different happen in your life, keep bothering him. Keep bothering him. Keep bothering him. Keep bothering him. Why? Because you're not a bother to him. He invites you into his presence. He wants you into his presence. He wants to speak to you with affection. He wants to speak to you with power. He wants to encourage you. He wants to correct you. He wants to spur you on in faith. Don't just wait for a glancing touch. Bother Jesus. Bother him. Bother him. Bother him. So that's what we're going to do over the next few moments. We're going to enter into God's presence over the next 8 to 10 minutes, just for those that are watching their watch right now. We're going to bother Jesus. We're going to worship him. We're going to remind ourselves and declare that he is worthy, he is worthy, he is worthy. We're going to have some people that are going to want to press through the crowd and not worry about what other people think about your reputation, or maybe you don't have it all together, or maybe you're frustrated with life, or maybe you're frustrated with a situation, and you're gonna make your way through the crowd and you're gonna come down here at these altars of prayer. There's nothing mystical or magical, just like there was nothing mystical or magical about Jesus's robe. But by faith you come forward, and in faith as you come forward, there's a channel that is opened up to the power of God. And so maybe we see healing today. Physical, relational, I don't know. Some of you are gonna push through the crowd because you're in desperation, and you're gonna kneel at your seat, or you're gonna stand up and you're gonna lift your hands. You're gonna come in and intercede for a child or grandchild you're gonna see this Christmas season, who you know is wrestling with faith, is far from God, and you're gonna come and you're gonna intercede for that particular one. I want to invite you here in a moment as we sing to push through the crowd. And then if you are here with friends, here's what I want your friends to do. If they know what's going on, don't be like Jairus' people and say, don't bother Jesus. I want you to gather around that individual. Gather around that couple. It can be in your seats. It can be down here. But here's what we need to do as the body of Christ. We need to recognize the presence of God is here. And let's just be expected. We don't know what's going to happen, but we know something's going to happen. When we turn our affection and our attention and our worship towards God. So Holy Spirit, have your way in this moment. I invite people to move, to posture themselves before you, God, as they recognize your worthiness. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me to just give people room? If you want to come down to the altars, if you want to pray over each other in your seats, I just encourage you to do that at this time.
You give life, you are love.
God, we come to you in faith that you are Messiah. You're not just a teacher. You're not just a prophet. You're not just a poet. You don't just say some good words. That you are Messiah, the one who has all authority and the power of the resurrection placed in him and upon him, and all authority both in this world and the age to come under your feet, God. And so we place our hope in you, God. And we enter into your presence. And God, we are grateful that we can keep bothering you and keep bothering you and keep bothering you, because, man, it's such a blessing to be in your presence, God. We ask these things in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Can we give God some praise this morning for what he's doing? Hallelujah. You are worthy, God. You are mighty. You are holy. If you're up front and you want to continue to pray, I invite you to do that. If you're in the congregation, I invite you to just take a moment of pause and ask yourself, Holy Spirit, are you done speaking to me in this moment? If so, go and Sabbath well and have conversation and celebrate with your family and friends. But if not, we have a prayer team that would love to pray over you and encourage you to tell you more about what it means to follow after Jesus. We'd love to pray and intercede for you, whatever you're going through. As you go, do not go somehow thinking of yourself as some little kid who's bothering Jesus. Go as sons and daughters and know that he is not bothered by you. So experience the hope of his presence wherever you find yourself this week. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you next week.